We'll get started. I'm going to conduct this partially as a lecture and partially as discussion. So the closer you want to get together, the easier it will be for us to talk to each other. Just a quick word about who I am. I started in the ministry and then went to biblical research at the General Conference. I was involved in conducting a number of Bible conferences around the world. And then Anne had started a business at home so she could stay home with the kids. And I joined her full time in 85, but still remained active theologically in the church. And we sold that business a year ago, which gives me a chance to get back even more into theology than we had before. And Anne is the one. It was Anne's House of Nuts, my wife. And so I certainly appreciate the support that that she gives. My interest is particularly in the foundations of Seventh-day Adventist belief, the role of Scripture in Seventh-day Adventist belief, and biblical worldviews and how that impacts academic disciplines. And initially, when they talked to me about making this presentation, we were talking about something slightly different. We're going to be talking about if Christianity is a relationship with God, why doctrine? Why doctrine if Christianity is a relationship with God? Why not just simply focus on Christianity, on the relationship, and not be concerned about doctrine? Now, I'm going to still deal with that topic, but I'm going to deal a little bit with foundations also. Try to deal a little bit with creation and with the Sabbath as an illustration as to how that can impact our relationship with God. And so, starting out, what is Christianity? People have looked at Christianity in so many different ways. And in the third century after Christ, a man by the name of Simeon Stylites, a pagan, converted to Christianity. He sold all of his worldly goods, set aside enough to keep his sister for her retirement, I guess you would say, in our day and age. And then he gave the rest to the church and then went out into the wilderness to meditate. Found a little cave out there so he could separate himself from the world. And pretty soon the nearby townsfolk discovered that this pious monk was out in this cave meditating. And so they wanted to be close to the pious monk. And so they started streaming out so that they could get closer to the pious monk. And pretty soon he said, you know what? I came out here to be separated from the world, and the world has surrounded me. So I'm going to go further out into the desert, and I'm going to build a platform, and I'm going to live on that platform so I can separate myself from the world. And pretty soon people discovered where he was out there on his platform. And so they came along and built platforms around his platform so that they could get close to the pious monk who was separating himself from the world. Well, when that happened, then he built his platform higher, in which case they built their platforms higher. And according to tradition, he finally lived out his life on a platform that was 60 feet high in order to keep himself separated from the world. Now let me ask, is that Christianity? Okay, now meditation, of course, is a good thing. But did he take it to an extent that it wasn't really the essence of Christianity? And there are so many other things that we often look at as kind of the essence, kind of the basis of what Christianity is. If we mentioned meditation, works. If I can just perform enough works, then I'm a Christian, and then I will be saved. Or if I can put in place enough social programs, or if I can gain enough knowledge, if I memorize the 28, then I am a Christian, and then I will be saved, and so on and so forth. And so there are so many different ways that people have looked at Christianity and attempted to develop their religion about that, around that. Now, obviously, each of these are important to Christianity, but they aren't the foundation, they aren't the essence of what Christianity is. I like the definition that Christ gave himself for salvation in John 17:3. I'm sure you can say that verse with me. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sorry about that. Okay, and there are many other places in Scripture where our relationship with God is pointed out as the key foundational aspect of Christianity. John, you know, wrote, I'm writing this with you in order that you might have fellowship with God and with his Son. And Hosea likened the relationship between God and his people to the marriage relationship. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they might have the love of God, which surpasses all knowledge. And so Christianity then is a relationship with God. We were created for fellowship with God. Now, unfortunately, of course, you know the story, we'll go through this quickly, but our iniquities have separated us from God. Our iniquities have separated us from what God's original intention for us. He originally created us for fellowship, and sin has separated us from his face. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ came in order that that relationship might be restored. God's plan of salvation restores us to fellowship with God. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, God sent his Son into this world. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so we come to our question. If Christianity is a relationship, why doctrine? Why Christian living? We won't deal with the second one today, but we'll deal with the first. Why not simply emphasize the relationship? And you know, we are moving into a society more and more that really is not concerned with doctrine. There was a book written a few years back on the history of doctrine. It was not an Adventist book, but just in general, the history of doctrine. And there was a review in the Washington Post on this book. And one of my Sabbath school members cut it out and brought it to me. And this review said, this is a great history of doctrine, but this is the last history of doctrine that will ever be written. Why? Nobody's interested in doctrine anymore. Okay, so how about that? What is the role of doctrine in Christianity? Well, if Christianity is a relationship, let's ask ourselves, what are some of the dynamics in human relationships? What are some of the dynamics in human relationships? And then let's look and see if that gives us any parallels for our understanding of our relationship with God. Any ideas?
Respect.
Respect. Okay, very good. Respect.
Communication.
Good. Okay. Same thing. Okay. Respect and communication.
Time commitment.
Time commitment. Definitely. Time commitment.
Trust.
Okay. Anything else? Yes.
Understanding of each other.
Understanding of each other. Okay. Good. Anything else?
Open-minded,
okay. Okay, have an open mind to the other individual. Willingness to hear from the other individual. Very good. Yes?
Doing things with each other, sort of shared history.
Okay, doing things with each other, shared history with each other.
Willingness to change,
okay. Very good. I'm glad that we're catching all these things on tape.
Loyalty. So,
pardon?
Loyalty.
Loyalty, okay.
It's also commitment, depending on how far you are in the relationship.
Okay, commitment. You don't have a deep relationship without deep commitment. Very good. Okay. Well, you've mentioned a lot of terrific things, And all of those are essential to good relationships. And this is not intended to take away from any of that discussion, but I want to mention a few other things, a few things that you've mentioned here. One is, if you're going to enter a relationship with a person, does it help to know something about them? Okay, so knowledge of the other person. I mean, otherwise you're just sitting there, you know, in a communicationless environment, having this relationship with a person you don't even know. You know, how satisfying is that? How long would that kind of a relationship last? Okay, so knowing another person, and that's what our text said there in John 17, right? And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. Now that word know in the Hebrew implies quite a bit more than it does in the English, or not the Hebrew, I'm sorry, the Greek, implies quite a bit more than it does in the English language. You know, in the English language, if we know what kind of wood this is and what kind of finish it has and how many watts this is and so on and so forth, then we know something. But in the Greek and, I understand, in the Hebrew also, that word is more a relational word, but it includes information about the other person. Okay, so if we know the other person, that can help us to enter into a relationship. Now, knowing the other person doesn't make the relationship, does it? But it makes the relationship possible. Do you see the difference between that? It's not the foundation of the relationship. It's not, there has to be all of the other elements that we were talking about to make the relationship. But if you don't have knowledge, then the relationship is very difficult, if not impossible. Okay, now how about knowledge of oneself? Have you had difficulty ever entering a relationship with another person because you really didn't understand yourself? Or somebody else had a difficulty entering a relation with you because they didn't understand themselves? So understanding oneself is also essential to relationships. Now, how about knowledge of the appropriate relationship with the other individual? For example, you know, my relationship, if I'm dealing with the Queen of England, or my secretary, or my wife, or my granddaughter, or the President of the United States, each of those is going to have a different characteristic. And if I am going to enter into that relationship, that relationship must take place within the parameters of those characteristics. And you know, this is a place I think where often we kind of go astray, because we say, well, Christianity is a relationship, and so therefore I'm on par with God. And so it's just like any other relationship. And it is a relationship, but it's a relationship that is unique. And it is unique because it is between ourselves and God. There's another thing about relationships, particularly with our relationship with God. It's a law of the mind and character that we will be transformed according to the person or thing that we admire most in our lives. And so if we admire God most in our lives, what's going to happen to our lives? It'll be changed into harmony with the character of God. And have you ever noticed you meet somebody for the first time and within minutes you feel like you've known them all your life? And then other people, you've known them all your life and you feel like you don't know them? Well, if your character is in harmony with their character, you know, if your lifestyle, if your interests, and so on and so forth coincide, it's going to facilitate the relationship between yourself and that other person. And so if our lives are molded into harmony with the character of God, then that relationship with God will be facilitated. In fact, God would like to restore us to His image. Why? Just because He's out there playing games, you know, and He wants all of these perfect people around or whatever. He wants to enter a relationship with us. And sin has separated us from that relationship. And so He desires that we be transformed because He longs to re-enter the relationship with us. Now, let's think about a couple, you know, living in Phoenix here and another in Frankfurt, Germany. And they're communicating with one another, and they've never met each other. And finally, they decided to get married. So they decide on a location date, they fly in, they get married. And then what do they discover right away? discovered that they didn't marry the person that they thought they were going to marry, right? Yeah, you know, they were building up this picture in their minds all along as to what this person was going to be like, and when they finally met, they discovered that that person really wasn't like that. Of course, that probably happens to some extent in all marriages, which is why it's important, all the other things that we mentioned about relationships here, so that we're open to the other person. But, you know, God wants us to know who He is so that we aren't blind dating Him. You know, He wants us to enter into a relationship with who He really is, not with our concept of who He is. And so it's important that we know who He is so that we can enter a relationship with Him and so that our lives will be molded into harmony with His life. Now, what happens? You know, it's important to accept elements of who another person is, knowledge of who another person is. But what happens if we reject part of what another person is? What happens if we reject? You know, that's even more significant, but not fully understanding. You know, my friend Michael, I hope you don't mind if I pick on you here. Michael is a fantastic archaeologist. By the way, Michael's dad was my professor at the seminary. And I still remember all the wonderful times we had together. Anyway, Michael is an excellent archaeologist, known worldwide for his work in biblical archaeology. Now, suppose I said, you know, Mike, he's a very poor archaeologist. In fact, I don't even want to put him into the category of an archaeologist. How would that impact our relationship? By the way, I've known Mike since he was something like that. Longer than he remembers me, anyway. Okay, what would it do to our relationship?
Put a conflict immediately.
Would it put a conflict in there, wouldn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that Mike wouldn't be loving and forgiving and still seeking the relationship, but simply the fact that I am rejecting part of what he is would definitely put a block in our relationship. And we're going to see that as we get into our relationship with God and see how rejecting key essential elements of who God is important. And so what is so common is that we build designer gods. We build gods as we want them to be rather than the God who has revealed himself. And that, in fact, as the lecture yesterday afternoon was pointing out, you know, people are becoming their own God. They're developing their own concept of God. Yes?
You said we create God in our image.
We create God in our image. That's right. Exactly right. And particularly theology in the last 200, 250 years, I mean, that has been a goal. You study humankind, you study human nature, and then you develop a God that fits that human nature. Okay, so I want to point out also that biblical doctrines fit together like a beautiful mosaic. A couple of years back, Ann and I had the privilege of visiting Iran. We were looking for pistachios there in Iran. The year before, only 1,000 Americans had visited Iran. And when I was in Iran almost a week, and I saw two Americans outside of our group that were there, and Ann didn't stay quite as long. I don't think she saw any other Americans. Even though we went to the three major hotels in Tehran, we didn't see any other Americans. Anyway, we went to Iran, and we were walking down the street and stopped into a Persian carpet shop. And there was a carpet on the wall. It was about 14 feet by 16 feet. Just an absolutely gorgeous carpet. It was one of these European scenes of a family out in the woods with mountains and waterfalls and glaciers in the background, and then a lake a little bit closer, and then a stream coming right by the family here, and they're around some rocks that have moss and so on and so on, and the trees have moss, and the little kids are playing with the dogs. And this was just like a painting. You would think it was a painting instead of a carpet. It was so finely done. Now, all the pieces of that carpet worked together. What if I came along and said, you know what? I don't like the blue. And that's just a little bit. I'm just going to pull it out. I'm just going to yank it out. And this shade of red here, I don't like that either. I'm just going to pull that out. Pretty soon, what would start happening to my carpet? fall apart, and it wouldn't look very good. Not something I would want to put up in my front room or something like that. By the way, the carpet was only $35,000, so it stayed on the shelf. And today I would have suspected it's probably more like 70 or 80 with the devaluation of the dollar. Okay, so anyway, that was a beautiful carpet, but it was beautiful when it was seen in its entirety. When you begin to pull pieces out of it, you begin to destroy that carpet. Well, doctrine is exactly like that. Doctrine is also a beautiful whole. It's so often, yes?
I was going to say, this relationship that we're talking about is a covenant relationship.
That's right.
Someone that's entered into a contract knows there's a lot of information, there's commitment, and there's penalty, and all kind of things that are written into that contract. And I think that gives us an overall picture of this relationship.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Covenant relationship. It's a definite commitment of God to us and us to God. So, that's right. So I want to take two doctrines and illustrate how those impact our relationship with God. I apologize. I was down in Brazil a couple of weeks ago and thought I got over something down there. And I don't think I totally overcame it, so. Okay. So how about the Sabbath? Let's think about the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath tell us about God?
The Creator.
Okay. Anything else?
I can rest in Him for my salvation.
You can rest in Him for your salvation. Very good. We can cease our works just as He ceased His works. Wants to have a relationship with us, okay? You know, if somebody says, I want to spend some time with you every week, are they telling you something? They want to have a relationship.
It's a sign of relationship.
Very good, okay? So it actually reaffirms what we're saying here, that Christianity is relationship. Anything else? Also, a sign of sanctification, right? Okay, so we'll make this part brief, but just to kind of summarize then, tells us that He is a personal God. I mean, that's the first thing you get. God in the Garden of Eden, that first evening of their creation, to fellowship with them. He didn't come back a year later, 2 years later, and say, you know, really apologize, but my intention in creating you was so that we could have a relationship with one another. He did that immediately with Adam and Eve. Okay, now, what does the Sabbath tell us about ourselves?
Our limitations.
Okay. Our limitations, we aren't the creator, we're the created.
Total dependence,
we're dependent upon God, the creator, for our sustaining our lives.
Acceptance or rejection of God.
It finally is a symbol of our acceptance or rejection of God, of His authority. That's right.
Oh, so we are social entities.
Pardon?
Tell us that we are a social entity.
Okay. Very good. We're social entities. We're personal beings also, just like God is a personal being. Yes?
It's also a sign of obedience when we keep the Sabbath.
A sign of obedience. Good. And I want to come back to that before we leave the Sabbath. That's good. Okay. Okay. Very good. So just as God is the creator, we're the created. Just as He is the Savior, we are in need of salvation. We have salvation only through Him. And He is the one that gives us the spiritual rest and also the one that is preparing the heavenly home for us. And so the Sabbath tells us a lot about ourselves. Does it tell us anything about the kind of relationship that we can have with God?
It also connects us.
Connection with God. Okay. Connection with God. Yes. That was God's intention, wasn't it, when he gave it to us? Yes?
It's a peaceful relationship, and it's a relationship that he's established or he started.
Okay. God, that he in a relationship that he initiated, and it's a peaceful relationship. Okay? So, in summary, just very quickly, you know, God is the